Good morning. How great was yesterday? Weather-wise, 75 degrees. I couldn't believe it. Our son Mabry got home from college on Friday night. He's getting ready to leave again. Our kids are going to be going to different places. And so we wanted to spend some time yesterday together. So we got on bikes in the afternoon, packed lunches, loaded up baseball gloves, hammock, soccer ball, and rode to Luce Park, spread out there, and spent about just 2.5 hours just being outside, being in the sun. I hope you guys got the opportunity to be outside. I woke up this morning and left the house at 6:30. When I opened the door, I almost started crying. I just couldn't believe it. It's like, are we kidding here? But you know what? We're Midwesterners. We're tough. We can handle this, right? Welcome to Jacob's Well. I'm so glad that you're here this morning. My name is Tim Keel, and I serve as senior pastor of this great church, and it's really good to be with you this morning. We're in our second Sunday of Lent. We're in a series that we began on Ash Wednesday and then took a week off from last week called Geography of the Spirit. The reason we took off the time last week is we had another weather delay, and so we were culminating last week our generosity project, what we've been working on together as a church for the last 6 months. We've been exploring what it looks like for us as a community to develop space and resources for hospitality and formation and engagement with our community, and it culminated last Sunday in our final series, it's Time to Act, where we brought together our intention cards, kind of saying, hey, here's how we're going to participate financially in the next stage of our life together as a church. It was a great day, and I want to thank those of you who were able to participate with us in that way. I also want to say that if you were not here last Sunday, didn't have the opportunity to turn one in or would like to fill one out, these are sitting out in the foyer. We'd love for you to take the opportunity to fill one of these out and turn these in. Also, a number of people have been asking, when do we start giving? How does this begin to happen? And so let me tell you this as it relates to that. What we've done is we've marked out not this weekend, not next weekend, but the weekend of March 30th as what we're calling the Big Give. And essentially what we're trying to do is to say for those who are able to maybe even kind of front load some of their giving at the beginning, we want to have our kind of biggest offering that Sunday. And the idea would be that it would jumpstart some of the initiative work that we want to do and help us kind of get moving on some of the stuff that's going to require some capital on the front end. So we'll be talking a little bit more about that. I just wanted to put that in your radar. It's been an amazing thing to be a part of the Generosity Project, and one of the things that we've discovered is just how generous our community is. I shared last week an email that I received from a woman I went to high school with who told me that for the Big Brothers and Big Sisters organization in Kansas City of people proclaiming faith in connection to why they're serving Big Brothers and Big Sisters, Jacob's Well is a name that they hear consistently, who supply people, who comes, which I didn't know is an amazing. And so we're wanting to see generosity overflow our lives in so many ways. And one of the things we want to talk about generosity related to this morning is in relationship to our children's ministry, how we can also be generous big brothers, big sisters, mothers and fathers, spiritual to our own kids in our community. So we've got a video that I want to show here at the beginning, and then I want to talk a little bit about what's going on in kids' ministry.
He was in the church yard. My father was in the first fire. He came to my bedroom, but I was asleep. And he woke me up again to say,
what's the best thing that happens when you come to church?
You.
Johnny.
Well, I think everything about church makes me happy. Everything about it.
Gabe.
Workshop time, period.
Workshop time, period.
Period.
End of conversation. All right, so you guys, you know, you have guides like me and Mimi, people who come and hang out with you at the church. What do you think that they do when they come to church? Lucy.
You set up everything for the worship.
True. Bennett?
You make sure everyone's here, and if not everyone's here, you just deal with it and leave it be.
Pretty much. So what do you think the guides do when they go home from church? Addie.
They wish they could come every second.
Every second. We wish we could be here. Bennett?
They get everything, they get hunkered down, they relax, and they probably just watch TV.
That's what my daddy is.
Johnny.
Play the accordion. I always love a good comedy.
Last big question. Imagine this. What would happen if you came to church and you came down here or up to the loft and there were no guides around?
I'd be like, I would go running down to my parents and I'd be like this.
That would actually be running up to your parents.
Up, down.
They're right up there.
All around. To Kanye, what would happen if you came to the loft and there were no guides?
If you forgot to lock the door, someone could come in and take you.
Just reach in and grab you.
Yeah.
Absolutely. Johnny, what would happen if you came down here and there were no guides?
If there were no guides, I would probably free things. Ghost stressed, freak out, and shoot through the wall.
Shoot through the wall. You've apparently given that a lot of thought.
I love it. Jacob's Well Children's and Youth Ministry, playing the accordion and reinforcing children's deepest fears since 1999. Actually, that is not the vision of our children and youth ministry. What we're about is helping introduce kids to God, helping them understand their identity in Christ, to connect in community, and to find their place in God's story. It's an amazing thing that we have going on here with our children and youth. And certainly we've got an amazing team of people who are on staff helping that happen. Adam and Stacy and Grant, Mimi, Sam, Nick, Chris, Christy. It's an amazing team. But there's way more things going on than we have the ability to staff for. And so we really rely on the number of people at Jacob's Well who give of their time and serve in the children's ministry. It's a big deal. And so what we want to do Sunday today is two things. First thing we want to do is recognize those of you who volunteer and serve in the children's ministry. So if you volunteer with our kids or youth ministry, would you please stand up? We want to say thank you for your willingness to do that. You're making an impact in the life of our kids, and we want to express our gratitude for the way that you are incarnating, the way you're being Jesus with skin on for these kids. It really makes a difference. In fact, Ben Wilhoit wrote a prayer, and we want to pray over you. So even though it's a little weird, it's recorded, I want us to bow our heads because Ben's going to pray over you a prayer of blessing. Let's pray.
Dear Heavenly Father, we've come to you today to thank some very special people you have brought into this world. These people care for our kids, help them through pains and strifes, teaching them good from wrong, playing and having fun with them, nurturing them through childhood, and all the while furthering their relationship with you, our God. To our kids, these people are friends, heroes, leaders, but most of all, teachers. At first, most kids don't like to wake up early on a weekend to go to church, but the volunteers give our children something to look forward to every Sunday morning. And now, more than ever, our children are happy to learn your story and to actually share with their parents what had happened that day at church. All of the people involved in the kids' community devote their time and effort to our kids' relationship with you, which is one of the most important things a person can do for our children. We hope you bless them with our words and remind them that you, as well as we, are there for them. Again, we who pray today, and also those who are not here today, are ever grateful for the volunteers and leaders in our kids' community and are forever in their debt for what they have done for our children. Amen.
Amen. Such a blessing. Ben is both a beneficiary of people who volunteer with the youth ministry. Ben also is an eighth grader who volunteers with the kindergartners and gives of his time as well. And so he's really an awesome kid. So in order to recognize you, one of the things that we want to do today is after church, in down the hall and to the right in our chapel, prayer chapel and gallery, we're hosting a reception to say thanks, food and drink and a time just to say thanks to those of you who are volunteering. We want to tell you we appreciate you and are grateful for you. We also need to do some recruiting. We have 350 kids from birth to fifth grade, which is an extraordinary number of kids. And we recently had families in our church do a quick 3-minute survey, and we got great feedback. But one of the things that we heard consistently was there are more kids than there are adults to responsibly steward that time and that space with them. We need more people to engage in that way. We need to recruit people to serve in our children's ministry. And I know Ben said, you know, kids don't want to get up early in the morning and come to church until they have an experience. Oftentimes as adults, we don't want to do that either, right? I mean, it's just the way it is. But we feel like just in the same way that we're trying to get into a new place financially with generosity, I think it would be amazing if we had too many volunteers for our children's ministry, that we didn't have to scrounge each week, that we could feel surplus, that we could actually say, hey, we don't need you this week. Thanks for signing up. We need about 30 adults or 30 people that can volunteer in our children's ministry for this next season. It would be so great. So what I also want to do is if you are willing to consider doing that, you are also invited to the reception after church, not just to see other people get celebrated, but to get information and how you might be involved. So we're really excited about this. I hope you'll take the opportunity to do that. I think that's all I have this morning by way of call to worship announcements. We are really glad you are here this morning, really excited to dig into Lent with you. At this moment, I'd like to invite you to stand, greet each other, and say hi to some people around you. Do you have a favorite magazine you like to read or look at? Think about it for a second. Tell the person next to you what your favorite magazine is. Okay, no, don't get too carried away. What are some of your favorite magazines? Anyone? Reader's Digest? What? Model Train? Good Housekeeping? Huh? The Week? See, I love magazines. And one of the things I love about them is that, you know, they're not books. That you can get in and out of them pretty quickly, and they can be really focused, right? If you have a kind of nerdy obsession or something that you really like, you have the ability to probably find a magazine that you can access something you care about. And again, you're in and out of it pretty quick. But one thing about magazines, though, is they're a little expensive. So I don't find myself buying magazines all that often. If I go into a doctor's office, I'm kind of like, all right, get to kind of catch up on some stuff. But one of my routines is when I travel, I love to get a magazine right before I, you know, and if I'm going on vacation, I can't do that at KCI because we don't have a great bookstore in our airport, but hopefully I have a connecting flight that has a good bookstore, so I like to go in not having a vacation book picked out and wander around till I can find a book and a couple magazines, and then that's kind of how I relax and chill out on a vacation, is just to spend some time doing that. About a year ago, my relationship to magazines really changed. I came home and there was a piece of mail from Delta Airlines on my dining room table, and it said, open immediately. So I opened it up and it said, your frequent flyer miles are about to expire. You've got 9,000 points, and while that is not enough for you to get a flight, you can get some magazine subscriptions. And it gave me this list of all these magazines, and it had the amount of points that each one cost. And so I looked at it and I was like, jackpot. So excited. And so I checked 4 or 5 magazines and I added them up and it was like 750 or 1,000 points. And I realized I can be a hero. And so I went to Mimi and I said, do you want some magazines? And she checked what she wanted. And then I went to Annie and she checked the ones she wanted. And then I went to Blaze and he checked a couple. And then I added it up and I still had 4,000 points. So I began checking everything. I was magazine point wealthy. I was really excited about it. But then after a week or two, I forgot about it because you know how long it takes to process those kinds of things. Then About 6 to 8 weeks later, I came home, I walked in the door, and I stopped at my dining room table. And sitting on my dining room table was a magazine. Sports Illustrated, March Madness issue. And I thought, surely this is a mistake. And then two things happened simultaneously. First, I saw my name printed down here. And I thought, subscriptions. And I realized, like the young Girl Scout that 3 years ago appeared at your door taking orders and finally shows up with your Thin Mints. Yes! The magazines, they have begun. And so I took my Sports Illustrated March Madness edition. I went to my chair and I sat down and I read it cover to cover. It was glorious. I was so happy. Over the next week, the magazine fairy, I mean the postman, continued to deliver the goods. 8 or 9 more magazines delivered into my dining room table. Rider magazine, I like to ride motorcycles. In Style with the ever fashionable Taylor Swift. Outside magazine. National Geographic. Fast Company. Dwell. Health. Apparently Coastal Living. We live in Missouri, but what the heck? I mean, I was rich in magazines. Entertainment Weekly. You know what's amazing about Entertainment Weekly? It comes every freaking week. Oh my God. And so the onslaught commenced. Every night I came home. Every night there was at least one new magazine. They started stacking up. And I began to have a crisis. Because I felt like I should read every magazine. The rest of the family pretty quickly realized what was happening and began to ignore the Pandora's box we'd opened. Not me. I felt like I needed to read each one. This is 6 months. I got to the point where I could be having the greatest day ever. But the minute I pulled onto my street, parked my car, and came in the front door and saw my dining room table, dread. I was confronted by a giant pile of failure. And so I began to avoid the dining room, and now I hate magazines. I do. I cannot wait. All I want is an airplane seat with nothing in my hand. I cannot wait for these infernal subscriptions to expire. I had no idea I was making a deal with the devil. Now we're getting renewal notifications. And they keep saying, last notice. I'm saying, quit teasing me. I know you're going to send me 6 more of these things. I take them into my shredder and get rid of them immediately. I'm never flying Delta again. I'm going to leave this here for a while. I don't like leaving it here. It's not that great to look at, is it? It obstructs our view. You guys know me. I like to move, and that limits my movement. It boxes me in, constricts my ability to be free. I think it's often a great example of how our lives get away from us. Sometimes it's how life works. Often, it's how sin works in our lives. Sin is not always, in fact, it usually is not a frontal assault. Where we see sin, we see it coming, we know what it is, and we know how to avoid it. Sometimes it's like that, but more often, sin begins as something good that gets away from us. Sin can begin as something good, a good thing, a good desire, and we think to ourselves, this is good, more is better. One Thin Mint, great. A sleeve of Thin Mints, amazing. One episode of A House of Cards, 13 in a row, even better. Until we begin to be uncomfortable for some reason, can't quite figure out. We find these things begin to limit us, constrict us, then oppress us. We're boxed in. Our freedom is constricted. And not just our freedom, but others too. Can you think of some examples in your own life? Things that have started out as good and then become something different? Let's brainstorm some examples. Maybe don't share your own. Share the one of the person next to you. Just kidding. What are some things that start out as good, but that get away from us? Facebook? Just social media, right? Yeah, and the delivery devices? Smartphones? Yeah, what else? Laptops, good. Just technology sometimes? Joe? A little cold beer after work? Absolutely. Binge watching How I Met Your Mother. Absolutely. I mean, anything can get out of hand. We've been talking a lot about generosity and the way money can often get out of hand in our lives, the way we use money to secure for ourselves all kinds of things. We read last week from an email that a man in our congregation very vulnerably shared. Remember what he wrote? I'm going to add some things that we didn't get shared. Tim, I never thought I'd thank someone for challenging me on money, but thank you. While I admit that a terrifying tax experience has contributed, your messages have forced me to realize that though my childhood experience of money was framed by scarcity, my adult choice to be a rampant earner and spender is mine alone. Later on, he says, I'm praying for God to help my heart release its fear and its addicted will and its need to accumulate crap that I don't need. That's what happens. So what's the story? What's going on? How is it that things and desires that start off good can so often go so wrong? We are creatures who are made to worship. We constantly are searching for things worthy of our attention, things that are worthy of our affections, things that are worthy of our energy and of our resources. But the Bible declares that there is only one who is worthy to receive human worship. There is only one who has the ability to withstand and absorb and use rightly the heat of human desire, the living God, revealed and embodied by Jesus Christ. Anytime we turn our worship to something or someone other than God, we ruin that created thing or creature. It cannot handle it. The Bible says one thing, it is not worthy. It can't handle it. And not only that, we don't only ruin that created thing or creature, we also damage ourselves and others. It begins with a slight feeling of discomfort, of being uncomfortable, then increasingly limited and constricted till we are oppressed. We are creatures who are made to worship the living God, but who are endlessly inventive at turning created things into the objects of our worship. Idolatry is not bowing down to carved statues. How many have been tempted to bow down to a carved statue? And yet that's what we're talking about. Idolatry. We don't think of it in those terms, but we do it all the time. Idolatry is simply this: giving our hearts and our minds and even our bodies to things that we believe will give us life, that will save us apart from God. Let me say that again. Idolatry is giving our hearts and our minds and even our bodies to things that we believe will give us life, that will save us apart from God. See, idolatry, it tells us a different story about the good life, what it is, and how we access it. In fact, magazines themselves tell us a different story about life, about what the good life is and how to access it. Have the body of your dreams. Have the home of your dreams. Have the adventure of your dreams. Have the vehicle of your dreams. Have the job, or career or finances of your dreams. Have the sex of your dreams. Have the garden of your dreams. Have the meal of your dreams. Have the bank account of your dreams. It all gets figured out in one 75-page issue. But like all idols, it makes a big promise it can't deliver. And so guess what? Every 30 days we have to do it again. Because it only tells part of the story. I know it's a bit dramatic and slightly an exaggeration, but if we are all being truthful, we'd probably acknowledge at least one thing in our lives that we've turned into an idol. That has become for us something that we really believe will save us, will give us the life we desire. God's over here, and we love God, and we worship God, but the reality is when we're in crisis or when we're seeking to pursue something, this is not the direction of our hearts. Whatever this thing is over here is what's getting the affection and attention and resources and energy, our heart and our mind and our body. That's idolatry. That's what sin is. That's what sin does. We're all sinners. In Christ, God reveals the truth of who He is and the truth about who we are. We are broken and sinful people who are nevertheless beloved by the Heavenly Father, passionately, truly, but who nevertheless crucified that same God when He came among us in Christ. Because you know what? That's what sin is. And that's what sin does. It kills life in order for a cheap facsimile of it. We are in the season of Lent. It is a season for truthfulness. And that means being honest about our condition. Our hearts are perpetual idol generators. Our hearts perpetually generate idols that we worship. And so we need a Savior to tell us the truth, to show us the way, and to deliver us from our sin and the impact of our sin. It is a season for truthfulness, and so that means not only being honest about our condition, it also means being honest about the way our condition manifests itself then in the day-to-day living of our life and our circumstances. Lent is time and space to examine ourselves and then be vulnerable with each other, to tell the truth, to name what has gotten away from us in our lives, those good things that have nevertheless become limiting, constricting, finally oppressive, to name what idols have stolen our worship, deadened our hearts, and boxed us in. Last week, around 10 days ago, we gathered on Wednesday night here to observe Ash Wednesday, that liturgical gathering that is the gateway into the 40-day season of Lent, a 40-day time of reflection and repentance, of telling the truth. It's modeled on the 40 days that Jesus sojourned in the wilderness, in the desert at the beginning of His ministry. We're told that the Spirit drove Him out into the wilderness. He was reduced. It pared Him down to the essence, and then in that place He was tested to see where His heart was. The geography of Lent is often the desert. Why? Because a desert is a harsh environment that with sand and wind scours and reveals. Israel spent 40 years in the desert, in a time of testing and revelation. And though the desert is the landscape that often comes to mind when we think of Lent, it is not the only biblical landscape that God uses to engage and transform His people. On this second Sunday in Lent, we're continuing a series that we began on Ash Wednesday when we talked about desert. The series is called Geography of the Spirit. And over these 7 weeks together, we will be looking at different landscapes different spaces, environments where characters of the Bible, people, encounter God as a pathway for us examining our own story and the way that we encounter God during this season. In those landscapes, the biblical characters similarly are told the truth, are shown the way, and are delivered from their sin. Desert, plain, cave, mountain, river, forest, finally garden. Today I'm going to talk briefly about our home landscape, plain, the Great Plains. I didn't used to love the plains, especially when I was a kid. First time we drove across Kansas, I thought I was going to die. Fifth grade, nothing there, nothing to see. We were on our way for the first time to Colorado, and I could not wait to see what? Mountains. Ah, mountains. People from the coast, I forgive you. You call it flyover country, right? But there's an austere beauty that I've grown to recognize and appreciate. The essayist and spiritual writer Kathleen Norris tells her own spiritual autobiography in a book called Dakota. She talks about being a poet living in New York City, but nevertheless with her husband moving to North Dakota where her family was from, and to describing her life as she adjusted to living on the plains of the Dakotas. She says this: more Americans than ever, well over 70%, now live in urban areas and tend to see the plains land as empty. What they really mean is devoid of human presence. Most visitors to Dakota travel on interstate highways that will take them as quickly as possible through the region. Yes? Looking at the expanse of land, they may wonder why a person would choose to live in such a barren place, let alone love it. But mostly, they are bored. They turn up the car stereo, count the miles to civilization, and look away. The plains are a painful reminder of human limits, just as cities and shopping malls are attempts to deny them. I went to college in Lawrence, and as my time there progressed, I increasingly found myself outside of the city, spending more and more time in wide open spaces. My senior year, I had four other roommates right before I got married, Sean and Dennis and Lance and Jeff. Jeff was one of the people that spoke in the video last week about talking about Jacob's Well story. He and Andrea were one of the earliest couples. We had a great time living together. Sean ran cross country and track for KU, and so he knew all the back roads everywhere. They just went out and ran forever. Sean also had this killer orange convertible Volkswagen Bug. One of our favorite activities was getting in his Bug after it had gotten dark and driving out onto these roads that he had discovered, pulling over railroad tracks, parking, putting down the roof, and just sitting. Imagine 2, 3, 4, 5 guys in college sitting by themselves out in the middle of nowhere just looking at the stars. Not very likely, but that's what began to happen. It was an amazing place, and I didn't realize how deeply I'd been affected by it until we finally moved to Denver. Young family, went to seminary, and at first I loved Denver, Colorado, the mountains. It was incredible, so much to do, so many things going on, so much stimulus, yes? I also discovered traffic and people and pollution and buildings everywhere. And one day I had to take a friend to the airport, and as I got out where DIA is and got some space around me, I just kept driving. And I kept heading east, and pretty soon I realized that I felt claustrophobic, and I hadn't realized it till I got out into some empty space. The mountains and the building and the traffic being surrounded all the time, it was making my life and my heart feel smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller until I felt like I was suffocating. And so I began to regularly drive out to I-70 into open space, just because in that space I could feel my spirit expand, could feel my body release. You may laugh, but space matters. what the Generosity Project in some ways is about. Trying to become more intentional about how we develop space here for hospitality and for formation and for how we engage. Belden Lane has written a book called The Solace of Fierce Landscapes. Great title, huh? Listen to what he says. Talk about God cannot easily be separated from discussions of place. The place where we live tells us who we are, how we relate to other people, to the larger world around us, even to God. I think he based the title of his book, The Solace of Fierce Landscapes, off a memoir from an essayist named Gretel Erlach. She wrote a book called The Solace of Open Spaces, and she talks about moving to Wyoming. She said, I came here 4 years ago, not planning to stay, but I couldn't make myself leave. I suspect that my original motive for coming here was to, quote-unquote, lose myself in new and unpopulated territory. But instead of producing the numbness I thought I wanted, life on the plains woke me up. She continues, space has a spiritual equivalent and can heal what is divided and burdensome in us. Space represents sanity, not a life purified, dull, or spaced out, but one that might accommodate intelligently any idea or situations. Read this little clause here with me. We Americans are great on fillers. As if what we have, what we are, is not enough. We have a cultural tendency towards denial, but being affluent, read with me, we strangle ourselves with what we can buy. She continues, we have only to look at the houses we build to see how we build against space, the way we drink against pain and loneliness. We fill up space as if it were a pie shell with things whose opacity further obstructs our ability to see what is already there. A couple things she says, we strangle ourselves with what we buy. We fill up space as if it were a pie shell. You know what that sounds like to me? These magazines. These good things that we get a hold of, that we get a hold of and we begin to worship. These many idols we fill up our lives with that limit us and box us in and constrict our movement and our freedom. Listen in response, though, to the words of Scripture, to the psalmist, to what David says. This from 2 Samuel, chapter 22, verses 17 to 20. He, speaking of God, reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my disaster, but the Lord was my support. Read with me. He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. Pursued by his enemies, Saul, in this account, God rescues David. His world is getting constricted. He's being pursued. He's running out of places to go, boxed in by his foes, and he describes his rescue as God plucking him out of an environment that's collapsing and setting him instead in a spacious, wide open place. These words in 2 Samuel 22 will become Psalm 118, verses 5 through 7. Again, Psalm 31, verse 8. You have not given me into the hands of my enemy, but have set my feet in a spacious place. I like how the New King James Version puts it. And you have not shut me up into the hand of my enemy, but have set my feet in wide open spaces. Again, that constricting, the hand squeezing, the world getting smaller. Instead, he says, this is not what's happening. Just the opposite. You have set my feet in a spacious place, a wide open space, a broad place, a place where I can move freely. Those are five different translations of the Hebrew word Merkav. Merkav literally means a broad, open, roomy place. In Psalm 118, The modifier Yah is added, Merkav Yah, which then gets translated an extraordinarily spacious place, a plain. Figuratively, it means a space free from distress, free from anxiety. And that calls to mind to me one more psalm of David, Psalm 23, verses 1 and 2. Earlier verses 1 and 2. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. I don't have to fill myself up. Can be still. I can be a wide open space. I have a shepherd, David tells me, who cares for me and who provides for me. A shepherd who leads his sheep into a wide open space, green with life, a pasture. And not just that, but check it out. Verse 5. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. He prepares a table for me in the presence of my enemies. He tells me the truth. He shows me the way. He delivers me from my sin. What enemies? What idols? What constricting realities? What sin are you facing right now? It's a season for truthfulness. Where do you need truth? Where do you need to be honest about your condition and recognize your need not for another idol, not for another magazine, not for another short-term 30-day pursuit, but for a Savior? Where do you need truth about the way your condition is manifesting in the day-to-day circumstances of your life so that you might realign yourself towards Christ through the power of His Spirit? One of the things that we're doing this Lenten season is we asked an artist in our community, Janelle Mastin, to come up with images that reflect each of these spaces. They're amazing. And what we've done is then had cards printed that we'll pass out each week that we want you to take with you as a guide through Lent. On the back of each card will be a passage to reflect on, some questions to reflect with, and then a practice to do through the season to kind of guide us in this season. But the practice that we're called to today is to come to the table that Christ prepares for us in the presence of our enemies. For I receive from the Lord what I also pass on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you tell the truth. You are shown the way. You are reminded of a deliverer who frees you from the power of sin and death. You also proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." You pray with me? Lord Jesus, we confess the way our hearts are indeed perpetual idol generators. We don't realize that's what's going on. But our attention span is so brief. We're so captivated by promises of things that tell us a story different than the story of the cross, that promise us quick pathways to life, quick satisfaction, quick survival, whatever it is. You say, that's not the path to life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Come to me. And so, Jesus, we first confess the ways in which we have ordered our lives around things other than you. Our hearts have grown in their affections for what is at hand, for what we can control. Lord, we confess that. Forgive us. And use this time and this season in your word, each other, to open up a new space in us that we might see again the way in which you invite us into life with you. Lord, we worship you today as men and women made in your image. You alone are worthy. We come to you now in worship. Meet us at your table, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen. As we come to the table of Christ, I invite also families to go and grab your kids to bring them back into worship to either or not participate. I'd like to invite you to stand if you're able and receive our benediction. As we prepare to do that, I just want to remind you of a couple things. One, make sure and you pick up a Lenten card to guide you this week as you step out of this space. Second, if you haven't filled out an intention card and are willing and want to do that, we'd love you to grab one of these. They're just under the chalkboard calendar, both in places where you can grab them, get more information, and also fill one out and turn it in. Finally, if you're a children's ministry or youth volunteer, I want to remind you to go into the chapel gallery for food and drinks and for us to say thank you to you. Also, if you're willing to explore what it might look like for you to serve in our church in that way, we'd love for you to go in there as well and learn a little bit more and meet some people. So grateful for you guys to be with us here this morning. I want to conclude from Psalm 118. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. When hard pressed, I cried out to the Lord. He brought me into a spacious place. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? The Lord is with me. He is my helper. I look in triumph upon my enemies. Go in peace today under the blessing of God, who rescues you and draws you from the midst of a life too often filled up, who brings us into an open and spacious place. Amen. Will you join hands with your neighbor and sing with us our benediction?